You know, walking can be a dangerous thing. I know firsthand. I used to live in the San Francisco Bay Area. I lived in the East Bay in a city called Antioch and then in Alameda. Some of you are familiar with the area. One of the favorite things to do when guests flew in to visit us was to take them on a tour of San Francisco. And it is a unique city, sitting out there on the peninsula, you know, on the top end, connected by the Golden Gate Bridge. It's just a neat spot. There were places you went too fast. We need to back up a little bit. One of the places we like to take them was to Pier 39. Maybe some of you have been there, a tourist attraction. And right next to that, Fisherman's Wharf. And so those were neat places to see the seafood coming in right up off the boats and sometimes being cooked right there on the street in front of you. Great fun there. And then there's the cable car museum, and sometimes you can manage to squeeze onto a cable car, though that's hard to do. It's such a tourist thing. It is very hard to get on a cable car. And then what else do we do? Lombard Street. Any of you been down Lombard Street? All right, now that's a real hoot, all right? It's like multiple S-turns, and you can see it pictured there, and you get on the top, and you just drive down, and it's just one of those things to do. And then, of course, you got to do the Golden Gate Bridge, all right? This is all part of the package that we would try. And so I would take people, and we could do all those things on a dime. You didn't need to have a lot of cash. If you knew where to park and what to do, it could be a relatively inexpensive day. Well, back in August, this would be July of 2000, so this is like 17 years ago. How did that happen, all right? 17 years ago, I took three of my former college professors. We're in California visiting our church, and it was my job, you know, to take my old professors, not old, but I mean from the time I had known them, you know, I was to take them on a tour of San Francisco, and so we started down weaving our way through the city, and I found a place to park, and I parked at a parking meter, and I fed it some coins. And then we made our way down Fisherman's Wharf on our way toward Pier 39. When I got to Pier 39, I looked down at my watch. I realized that it was time to go back and feed the meter. And I didn't want to be in one of those situations where I paid to park the car all day, like $25, because I was only going to be there for about an hour. So I was trying to feed the meter for those first couple of hours. So I left the guys. I said, here's Pier 39, great mall, just look around. I'll be back and get you in 15 minutes. I'm going to go back and feed the meter. So I'm hoofing it, I don't know, 4 or 5 blocks away to put money in the meter. And on my way, I'm waiting at an intersection for the walk sign to come on. It finally comes on, and I step off the curb just like that and instantly fall flat on my face. And I'm in agony. I can feel pain shooting up my leg. And I'm like, what in the world? And I did, as I'm rolling over on the pavement in agony, I have the presence of mind that, you know, I cannot stay here long and be safe. There are people, I could see people, you know, going around me because the sidewalks are packed with people. You know, they're going around me. And then there's a thing called a trolley or a streetcar. They put in electric streetcars, I don't know, some time ago, about 20 years ago, in San Francisco. So they're these streetcars, not the cable cars. This is something different, electric streetcars. And so I need to get up. And so I managed to get up on one leg, the leg that wasn't searing in pain, and managed to get back to the curb and get myself up and lean against something. And then that's when my nemesis became apparent. Right there in the middle of the crosswalk was a little caster wheel minus the post. I couldn't find one without the post. So what I did when I stepped off the curb was hit the top of that suitcase caster, and my foot immediately rolled. I already had bad ankles, but now I really have a bad ankle. And I went straight to the pavement. You know, sin is kind of like that. Temptation is kind of like that. When you're walking through life, you're trying to mind your own business. You're trying to do right. And without planning on it or without being prepared for it, all of a sudden, temptation is staring you in the face. Now, what are you going to be able to do to keep yourself from just falling every time temptation happens to fall across your path or in the crosswalk you're trying to get across? What are you going to do about it? Well, if you understand what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 5, you're going to say, I got to walk in the Spirit. If I'm not going to fall flat on my face in temptation, I got to learn how to walk in the Spirit. Now, what in the world did he have in mind? I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're going to talk about. Galatians chapter 5, look with me, verses 16 through 18, all right? Galatians 5, 16 to 18, this is Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He said, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." There's our problem, the lust, the desires of our flesh out of our own heart. But if I walk in the Spirit, that'll help. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law." Well, my job today is to try to unpack these verses for you and to help you with another strategy to combat your own impulses to doing wrong. So what can we do? What has something, Paul says, to do with walking in the Spirit? So if I can figure out what walking in the Spirit is, I can make some progress. So here goes. Let's take the word Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. All right? What are we talking about when Paul says the Spirit? I can pretty safely say that he's talking here about the Holy Spirit. And the reason I can say that is because of the context. Just a couple verses later, in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, he's going to give us the fruit of the Spirit. Now those fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, they're not in my own heart. I know my own heart well enough. They have to come from the outside. They have to come from the Holy Spirit who's helping me love, joy, peace, and all that other stuff. So, unless I miss my guess, all right, and I don't think we're talking about the third person of the Trinity. Most of you are familiar with the third person of the Trinity, all right? We believe that he possesses all the power, the attributes, and authority of the divine being. There is a difference, though, between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's somewhat baffling to us. A Trinity. Three gods in one? No. One God in three persons. Figure that out. All right? And when you do, write a book, it'll be a bestseller, because nobody else has been able to figure it out in over 2,000 years of church history. All right? This is a bit mysterious. We know that God is everywhere. God the Father, the Bible says that Solomon says in, I believe it's 1 Kings chapter 8, he says that, "Do not I fill heaven and earth?" This is God. He fills the whole universe. But when I think about the residence of God, I think about him dwelling in heaven. This is where God resides. This is where his throne is. And this is part of his kingdom right now. He rules over heaven. But the difference between God the Father and God the Holy Spirit has to be one of residence. Though God the Father resides in heaven right now, it is the Holy Spirit that resides in the heart of every believer. So the difference here is just a matter of residency. God the Holy Spirit dwells inside of a believer. Now, are you a believer? If so, you have the Holy Spirit. The Bible says so in 1 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 16. "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" So if God is your Savior, if Jesus is your Savior, God is your Father, then the Holy Spirit is resident inside of you. Now the fact that the Spirit of God lives inside of us, now this is important in our discussion. Here's why. What is the battle that we've been talking about in our series? What battle are we talking about? We're talking about the battle within. That's the right answer. The inside of me. The desires, the impulses, the evils that seem to be in me that I wish weren't there. But the Holy Spirit dwells within me. Now this is significant. And maybe an example or a story will help bring out why it's so important that you understand that the Holy Spirit resides inside of you if you are a believer. Every now and again, the prosecution lands a critical case against the mafia or some crime lord, and they do so by getting a material witness. One person who's just going to, when they get on the jury stand, is going to flatten the defense. The case will be over. We call this person a material witness. All right? Sometimes, because of the volatility of the case and the people involved, the witness life could be under threat. And because of that, they are assigned an agent or agents to be with them, and sometimes even to take the material witness into hiding so that the person will show up on the day of court and be able to testify and will still be living 365 days later. All right, so we have an agent assigned to a person in order to protect. So I want you to think about that. You know, God has done the very same thing with you. There are all kinds of evils that could befall you, trouble that you could get into. And God, knowing that, decided that He'd send an agent to live right inside of you so that He could protect you against the evils that would befall you. Now, man, God's a lot smarter than we give Him credit for sometimes, don't? Isn't this true? You have an agent living with you. Just like a material witness might have an agent living with them in the house to protect them, God put an agent in you to help you to do the right thing and be protected against the evils that might befall you. Holy Spirit. Boy, we got all that out of one word. But the text says, walk in the Spirit. We haven't even touched on this verb yet. It's an imperative. God wants you to walk in the Spirit. What in the world does He mean by walk in the Spirit? So we need to investigate that a little bit more at this time. In many places in the Scripture, and also in literature outside the Scripture, we'll use the word walk figuratively. All right? I want your mind to go there. When I talk walk, I'm not talking about actually walking down the center aisle today physically. Walk can be used figuratively to refer to the way you live. The manner of your life. In fact, let me give you another example. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1, John the Apostle, writing under inspiration, says, walk in the light as He is in the light. Now, that doesn't mean that you need to turn the light on in your house before you get out of bed. I mean, you might get that application. That really isn't the point of the verse. The point of the verse is this, that you walk under the light of God's truth and teaching so that you live a moral and upright life. You get that. There's a figure of speech. I'm walking under the light of God's truth. All right? Well, so when we come to this word walk, we're talking about manner of life, way of life, or how we live, what influences us. So it is with the Spirit. When God says to you to walk in the Spirit, He wants you to live under the influence and under the control of the Holy Spirit, so that He is the one influencing your life. I think this whole idea of what it means to walk in the Spirit, to have this resident agent living in you, will become even clearer when we consider another verse. And it's familiar to many of you. It's Ephesians 5, verse 18. Let's go there. The Scripture says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we know a little bit about intoxication, don't we? When a person gets drunk, all kinds of excesses can come out. Now, not everybody responds the same way to alcohol, but it's pretty much universal that when someone gets too much alcohol, they begin to be excessive in some way. Sometimes it's they just become verbose. Their mouth is running a mile a minute. Sometimes it's silly and coarse talking. Sometimes they will respond with violent behavior. And of course, there's the problem of drunken driving, drinking while under the influence and being erratic and dangerous on the highways. All of those are examples of excessive behavior as a result of being intoxicated or under the control of alcohol. So when alcohol takes control, it affects my thoughts, my words, my actions. Now, Paul is contrasting intoxication with what it means to be in the Spirit when he says, be filled with the Spirit. Don't get to the end of your bottle with alcohol. Instead, fill yourself up with the Holy Spirit so that He takes control of your thoughts and your words and your actions. Therefore, you're under His influence and He is affecting the course of your life and the decisions that you're making. It's really possible for people to live this way. Now I want to go back to what I was talking about, the material witness and the witness protection plan. Let's go to that next. got this resident agent. We just talked about this. I want to come back to this. Let's say this resident agent is living in your house. All right, that's the terms. All right, you've got someone living with you 24/7. And he says something to you like this. Don't even think of me being here. Just go about your normal daily business. And you're like, yeah, right. There's another personage in my house. How in the world can I possibly go? Because everywhere I go in the house, I can either hear him or see him or, heaven forbid, smell him. And he's there everywhere I go. But he wants to be as unobtrusive as possible. However, when you're walking through the house, you go to make a phone call, you pick up your phone, he instantly puts his hand on the phone. He says, no, remember, you're supposed to use the government-controlled phone, the secure phone that we issued you for making calls until the trial. Oh, okay, that's right. All right, and then you're walking to the kitchen and you walk right past the plate glass window. We can bring up the next, yeah. You walk right past the plate glass window in the living room and he goes, oh, he stops you and he puts it. Remember, we're going to use the back hallway when we go from the living room over to the kitchen. He's being unobtrusive. He just go around your normal business, but he checks you and sends you. And then when it's time, you're ready to retire, you're heading up the steps to go to bed. And he reminds you, he says, remember, when you get to the top of the stairs, turn down your blinds before you turn on the lights. And remember, this week you'll be sleeping in the guest bedroom. Remember, that's what we arranged. And so each thing that you're doing, you're trying to carry out your normal business, and there's this guy there, and he's telling you, do this, don't do that, hold that, use this phone, don't go past there. And if you're getting that story, you are precisely getting what God has done with the Holy Spirit in your life. He's walking with you. Oh, don't pick up that phone and call that friend for another juicy piece of gossip this week. You can just leave it on the hook. And this thing about going by the plate glass windows at the mall just to see what's there so you can run up your charge card, you can forget about that. You just need to go straight home after work. Oh, and you know, it is time for you to turn down the blinds and to turn off your computer and go to bed before you get into trouble in some place you shouldn't be. You get it? Resident agent. And he's coaching you along the way. And he's telling you, do this, don't do that. It's for your own safety. There's evil out there. Someone's on the outside of your house and they might try to get in and get you. So listen to what the agent, God's agent in you, is trying to tell you to do. If Jesus is your Savior, then this Spirit lives in you as your resident agent for your personal protection. Now, some of us are a little out of practice listening to the resident agent. Or quite frankly, we might just be ignoring him altogether. So we hardly hear him cry foul anymore. So we still pick up the phone, or we still go to the mall, or we still do whatever we want to do. The problem isn't with the agent. The problem is with you. We're not listening to him. So if you want to win the battle that lies within, you must get in step with the Spirit. You must get under his control. You must listen to what he says. So we're ready for point two of the sermon. Do we have some time left? Oh, good. All right. Point number two. How can I walk in the Spirit? I imagine, at least I hope so, I worked really hard to make walking in the Spirit as clear as I could. I think most of you get the concept, what it means to walk in the Spirit. You got this resident agent, and he's telling you what to do as you're caring about your normal life. But now a new problem emerges. We have far too little experience listening to the resident agent. So what can we do about that? How can we fix that? So how can I really walk in the Spirit? Because I really don't have a lot of experience doing that. All right? I'll put my hand at the top of the list. You can put me at the top of the list. I'll be right there with you. Getting used to listening for the Spirit. Well, let's look at the rest of the text. Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Then he says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now as many as are led by the Spirit." Is that right? I didn't quote that right. "But if ye be led by the Spirit." All right? Verse 17 is very helpful because it does show us the battle that we're in. The flesh is lusting with its desires against the Spirit and its desires, and these desires run contrary to one another, so that Paul would even say that most of the time we don't even do the things that we want to do. We could read Romans chapter 7 where Paul says, "The things that I would not, those are the things that I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" So verse 17 does demonstrate for us this little battle that is going on, the battleground, and who we're going to yield to. But there is a real struggle, so what can you do about it? I want to give you three things today that I think will be helpful as we consider whether or not you and I can walk in the Spirit. All right? So these are three little steps or three little things to check as you consider whether or not you as a person are walking in the Spirit. Letter A, indwelling. Let's talk about indwelling. Does the Spirit of God reside in you? If you're going to walk in the Spirit, you first have to have the resident agent living inside of you. And that isn't true of everybody in this room. Now, I'd like to imagine that's true of most of you. You know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. There's been a time when you acknowledge the fact that you didn't measure up to God's standard and there's no way that you deserved heaven. So therefore, you laid down your arms and you waved your white flag of surrender. And in humility, you said, "God, I know I'm a sinner and I need help. I know I can't do anything to improve my status with you. So please have mercy on my soul because I believe Jesus died for me." What I just explained was gospel or Bible conversion. It's a receiving Jesus Christ in your life. And the moment you receive him, then the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of you as your personal agent, and he begins to help you fight the battle against sin. But until you become a Bible Christian, you don't have the Spirit of God living in you, so you don't have anybody putting his hand on yours when you reach for the phone, and you don't have anybody steering your car away from the mall. You don't have anybody to help you. Now, do you have the Spirit? Paul asks a great question in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you..." This is a big if. If he dwell in you. He does not dwell in every person. You have to invite him in. You have to say, "I need your help. Jesus, save me from my sin and send that Spirit to live within. This is what I need." Have you done this? It's a big if. Do you know the Spirit of God lives in you? If you're not sure, I believe we are equipped as a church to help you get that today. And I'd urge you to take Jesus. This is the first step to walking in the Spirit. Letter B. Grieving. Grieving. Another thing that hurts our ability to get help from the resident agent that God put inside of us is the fact that some of us continue in our sin. And we get so used to our sin that we don't realize how it's crippling our ability to hear from the Spirit. So when you continue in sin, you choke the Spirit. We have a verse on this. The Bible calls it grieving. Ephesians 4:30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." I bet you've had a time or two in your life when you've lost your breath. Maybe it got knocked out of you. While a person is gasping for breath, it's kind of hard to hold a conversation with them. You might have to give them a couple minutes till they regain their breathing so that they can actually talk with you. When you continue in sin that you know is wrong, you choke the Spirit. It's like you kick him in the gut. And he's not able to speak to you. Now, he might be able to get out a whisper or something like that, but it's not loud enough for you to get. And some of us are doing this. I wonder, is there some area in your life which you know would be grieving God right now, that God would not be well pleased with you? If so, you're really 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench not the Spirit. You are closing him in. You're putting tape over his mouth, and he's not going to be able to get through to you in an audible way. Third letter. If I'm going to walk in the Spirit, he's got to indwell me, and then I've got to be careful that I'm not grieving him. Third letter, letter C in our outline. And that's the word leading. I get this right out of our text. Paul liked this image of being led by the Spirit. He also mentions over in Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Being led by the Spirit. The word led has the idea of take hold of. When the Spirit indwells me and sin is cleared out of me, then the Spirit can take hold of me. Under his influence, I'm able to avoid the mud and choose the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Psalm 23, verse 4. The closer I grow in my relationship with God, the more sensitive I become to the Spirit's leading. You know, the dearest person on the planet to me is my wife. Here's a pic from the family. We were up in Black Canyon of the Gunnison this summer. I'd like to think that after 16 years of marriage, I'm developing some skills as a husband. I'd like to think that I'm more sensitive to her than I used to be. But just to be honest, walking with another person, even her at times, isn't all that easy. It's not because of her, of course. I'm the one that's callous and difficult and irritable and insensitive. Just this week something happened. I was thinking, I was getting all giddy about something, and I made a comment that I thought was cute. Ooh. Ay-yi-yi-yi-yi. I didn't even realize what I did, but the nonverbals were like, whew, something was wrong. I knew it. So I just had to ask her a little while later, what was it? I get it. And I made a little mental note, not do that again, you know, not go there again. I'm trying as a husband to develop sensitivity to my spouse. And sensitivity is a learned art. It is a skill that has to be developed. And I want you to think about that in your relationship to the Spirit. Some of you are not used to listening to the Spirit. Maybe not your spouse either, but that's a different sermon, all right? And because you're not used to listening to him, you're not very sensitive to him. Oh, he can give you nonverbal clues, and this is the kind of clues the Holy Spirit gives. It's not an audible voice. He just impresses you, nudges your heart. Some people describe it as a squeeze of the hand. Sometimes you just get a thought in your mind, I got to go do this, and I got to do this today. Several years ago, we were reading, the men's group was God's Smuggler by Brother Andrew, and about how he smuggled Bibles into Eastern Europe during the days of communism and the Iron Curtain. And this is before he actually got into that ministry. He needed a house. He and his wife were living in a loft in the home he grew up in, and their family was growing. I think they had a couple, maybe three kids at this time. They needed to find their own place. So he was on his way to get the mail one day, and as he's going on his way to get the mail, he just has a strong impression to go out and visit Brother Wim. Wim was a farmer in the area. He grew up in the Netherlands, and so he crossed a couple canals and went across the whatever you call that land out there, the reclaimed land of Amsterdam. All right, so he goes walking out and he finds Wim and he's milking his cow. He kind of looks up over his shoulder and says hi to Brother Andrew and says, what brings you out this way? He said, well, you know, I've just been wondering if you've ever considered selling that house of yours, the one you don't live in anymore, the old farmhouse. And the guy does a double take, Mr. Wim. He looks back at, how did you know that I was selling it? I only decided just last night to sell the house, and I haven't told anyone. And Brother Andrew gets a prompting of the Lord. Go ask Brother. And he doesn't know how he's going to pay. He thinks the house is worth 20,000 guilders at that time, whatever a guilder is, all right? He says, I don't even have 20,000 guilders, but I need to have a home for my wife. So he asks, well, Brother Wim, or Mr. Wim, what would you want to be selling that house for? And he says, well, I don't know. I just was thinking about selling it last night. What do you say? Would 10,000 guilders do it? And you know what, brother? That'll be just fine. And they made the deal right there. And you know, he had to pray the money in, and God provided it, and God gave him a house, an old rundown farmhouse, and it became their home for many years. The reason I told that story was he just had a prompting. He's on the way to get the mail, and he thinks of Brother Wim. I wonder if Brother Wim would be selling his farmhouse. Where'd that come from? Yeah, sensitivity to the Spirit. It's a learned art. And you get it as you walk with the Lord, just a closer walk with Him. The more time I spend with the Lord, and the more time I spend in the Word, the easier it begins to sense those promptings of the Spirit or those thoughts that come into my mind. They're not just random, there's a reason. I experienced this a little bit in my former ministry. I had an aging congregation, much more aging than this congregation. And there were two, three different times when I had a prompting of the Lord, go visit this person. And the very next day, they passed away. Now, don't get any premonitions, you know, if I come to visit you. So I visited Ted Bowman on the day before he passed away. And it was like a 40-minute drive to his retirement home that he was staying in. Went down, visited, sang a hymn with him. Got the news the next morning he'd passed away. Very next day. Virginia Logan. Went and visited her. I was going to go out of town a couple days with my wife. Thought, I'll go visit Virginia today, Wednesday afternoon. I was leaving Thursday morning. Mrs. Logan died Thursday morning. What was I? Promptings. How do you get that? You walk with the Lord. You spend time with Him. You read His Word. You talk to Him. And pretty soon, that resident agent, he doesn't need to shout at you. My wife didn't need to shout at me this week because I said something stupid. I got all the nonverbal clues I needed. And you know, you can get that way with the Holy Spirit. You're walking and you just said, this is what He wants me to do next. And then this. And don't go there. That's not a good idea. It's time you turn your head, man. It's time you hold your tongue, ladies. And it's the Holy Spirit prompting you. That's what it means to be led. To be led as I walk in the Spirit. Wow. Could this help us? If you listen to the resident agent, could he help you? I believe so. And then you'd be more apt to flee the sins that are in your own heart. This is really exciting. Are you excited? I mean, we're getting a strategy here. We're getting help where the rubber meets the road. I may not have landed on your particular sin, but we all have besetting sins and difficulties. And if you'll walk in the Spirit, you can get the better of them with the help of the Lord. Your resident agent is there for that purpose. Some people, it's my guess that many people outside the church, and this is only a guess, because I'm not outside the church, I'm inside the church. All the time I'm inside the church. And I enjoy being here. No complaints. But my perception is of people outside the church is that they kind of look at us as making a poor trade. Have you made a poor trade? I think people on the outside look at Christians and think, man, those silly Christians, what were they thinking? To get a handful of favors from God They've had to trade this for this long list of do's and don'ts. Now, if you keep this and don't do that, and you do this and don't do that, then just maybe God will hand you some favors out of heaven. What a poor trade. Get a little bit of help from God, and you got to live your whole life restricted by all these rules. What in the world? Who would want that? Would you want that? But Christianity isn't that. That's an outsider's perspective of the way Christians live. We just keep a bunch of rules so that we can please God, so God can dump packages out of heaven for us. Very simplistic view of God, I'll admit, but I think some people have that. Maybe even some people in this room. But Christianity isn't about keeping or knowing a long list of do's and don'ts. Knowing God is about God coming to live inside of me. So I don't need this external pressure of all these rules. And I don't spend my days and I don't make my kids spend their nights trying to memorize all the commands of God. I believe in something bigger and better than that. In fact, the Bible calls it the new covenant. God Himself would put His law in their heart. And how do you do that? By the Holy Spirit. So that when I'm sensitive and I'm listening to the Holy Spirit, and He prompts me, and He says, you know, I think you ought to go left and not right right now. Or you ought to turn down this street and not the next one. And He's helping me keep God's rules. And how can He do that? Because He is God and He knows all the rules. Even the ones I don't know about yet. And He's prompting me, go this way. This is Christianity with complete freedom. I am not under stress as a Christian. Are you? Throw it off. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage and all the laws. That's silly. You got a resident agent. Rely on this resident agent then to help you walk through the Christian life, to make the right decisions, and to keep to God's ways. I walk the straight and narrow, not because I know where the edges of the path are, but because I know the Holy Spirit will keep me in the middle of the path as I walk with Him. Do you get this? This is Christianity. This is liberating. It isn't about a rule. I got the best deal going. I got God living in me, helping me to do what's right. I do not have to cuss. I do not have to look at pornography. I do not have to go with my friends after work to the places they go. And it's not because the church mandated a new policy and all members here need to do this and don't do this and don't do that. Are you crazy? That is not Christianity. I don't do those things because the Holy Spirit lives inside of me and He says, don't do that. Time you put the phone down. Check yourself when you're talking to someone over at the table lunch. You know, you don't have to bring that subject up. That wouldn't be profitable to either of the people sitting at this table. It isn't a rule. It isn't a law. It's a resident agent. Friends, let's finish up. There is a battle raging within, but you've got a personal agent living inside of you, helping you. Rely on Him to get the job done. As your agent, He's got your back. In fact, the word paraclete comes from the Greek idea of two battle partners going into battle together. And they go into battle, Greek soldiers, back to back. I want you to think of the paraclete, another name for the Holy Spirit. He's got your back so that you don't fall in the battle. Friends, walk in the Spirit. Is He living in you? And are you listening to Him? Let's pray. Father,